Morning. It's great to see all of you. Thank you. It's great to be here. I'm going to invite you, if you would please, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. You'll note that the sermon title is a meditation on Matthew 16, 13 to 18, and you'll see why, of course, but this is the text that I would like for you to look at. And I keep turning two pages. That's why it's not there. There we are. This is the gospel of the Lord. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the word of the Lord. Some of you may recall that last time I was here, I accidentally left my sermon on my desk at home. So you got the part that had no notes. But this week I'm here with the notes, so it's very exciting. During the past year or so that you've been kind enough to invite me to come and preach for you once a quarter, once every couple of months to come do communion and for you, you may not have been aware of it, but I was actually preaching for you a sermon series. And so we began in terms of what I was doing. Other people were doing great things as well. But what I was doing, we began with that foundation of what Scripture is. And we moved on and we talked about some of the Reformation things. You remember the five solas of the Reformation and that kind of thing. We talked about, the last time I was here, how Christ is our substitute. He's the one who died on our behalf. And that's very important for us. The only reason for the cross is that he was the only one who was able to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. Often, though, once we've got that, that's kind of the end of where we go as Christians, and we don't really think about what happens next. So I want to go a step further this week and talk about how does him being our substitute benefit us? What do we get out of it? Now, to present the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, that some of you are old enough to remember when he would say that, we would need an entire sermon series, and you're not going to get that because, well, it's only one Sunday this week, right? And the benefits really are astounding. They are wonderful. They are wonderful and vast. But we don't have the time to explore every one of the benefits that we get today. So I want to pick up one theme for you. And it's going to be important that you have your little 5x8 thing. Thank you for printing this up. Because there's a lot of small pieces that I want to give to you there. But this one theme that ties all the things together that comes from the benefits that we have as Jesus as our substitute, the one who dies for us, is that Christ receives from God the Father all of the blessings that have been promised to him as our substitute. And then having all of those benefits in his hands, he gives those benefits to his elect. So, before the creation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, although we won't be talking much about the Holy Spirit, even though it's Pentecost today, they had this thing called the covenant of grace, in which God is providing everything that we need. And so what Jesus has done, he, by being our substitute, receives on our behalf all the things that are due, and then he gives those to his elect. That's really what the covenant of grace is all about, that Reformed people and that the Scriptures talk about a lot. Now, we're going to talk today about some legal terms. And don't let your eyes glaze over when we do legal terms. I'm not a lawyer. I don't practice law. I'm not an expert in Louisiana law. I couldn't tell you anything about the Code Napoleon or anything that ever came out of Baton Rouge, okay? But I can tell you that Christ, the Son of the living God, does what he says in this text. That is to say, he builds his church. We could just as easily turn to Matthew chapter 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. We could turn to many passages in John's gospel, and we are going to look at some of those today, in which on the night in which he was betrayed, or in other places really, he explains to his disciples all that's going to happen after the cross. But today we just want to think about how does Jesus build his church in terms of the fact that he receives from God the Father and gives to us all the things that have been promised. And so you see in your outline that the first point is that Jesus receives from God the Father all the promised blessings that he's due as our substitute. I don't know if you think about this very much, but in the covenant of grace, God the Father and God the Son have planned. They have planned. I can't say sat down and thought about it, because in eternity they don't have a progression of events. But they've planned for the express purpose of saving sinners. Before there was an Adam and Eve, before there was a creation, God determined to save people. God says, I will not create without that purpose. I am creating with this purpose of saving people. It's not an accident that God saves people. They've planned this. When Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, it was part of God's plan to save us. God the Father gives into his hand all of the people of this world in all time who are ever going to be saved. Jesus says things like this in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, a really powerful passage that we'll come back to at communion time for very briefly. But he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. God the Father has given into the hands of Jesus all of the people through all of eternity who are ever going to be saved. And they are in his hands so perfectly that he's never going to cast us out. He's never going to reject us. He's never going to say, go away from me, I never knew you. All of those people that God the Father desired to save from the before the creation of the world, they're given into Jesus' hand. Now, I know that some people find that very difficult to imagine. They're like, but what if somebody wanted to be saved that wasn't on the list? And I always laugh and say, let me get this straight. The God who made us, the God who created us, the God who had Jesus die for us, is unaware that somebody wanted to be saved and left him off the list? Really? Is that what we think of God? Do we think of God so poorly that he would forget somebody? No. What the scriptures tell us is that God not only knows our name in the same way that I might know your name, which is a terrible way because you know I can't remember names to save my life, but God knows you. God loves you. God has made you. All of those wonderful things that we heard in the prayer, God does all of that. He says, I'm going to save you. I choose to save you, and I'm going to give you into the hands of Jesus. And not only am I going to give you into the hands of Jesus, I'm going to also give into the hands of Jesus, says God the Father, everything that you need. Everything that you need. Not only you, but all that you need are there in the hands of Jesus. Not only your soul, but everything else that you need. And so that brings us to the second point. Jesus acts as a trustee of the covenant of grace. All the blessings of God for all the people of God are all placed in his hand. John 3:35 puts it. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He's the trustee of blessings for his people. And here we get the legal stuff. Before my grandmother died some years ago, I don't know, I lose track of time, 20-some years ago, she set up a trust with her local bank. Have you ever done anything like that? She set up this trust with the local bank. She gave all of her assets into the hand of the bank and said, okay, pay all of my bills. She's in the retirement home. She said, I don't know how long I'll be able to. You pay all of my bills. You take care of all of my money. And when I die, I want one-third for my eldest son and one-third for the next son and one-third for my daughter and so on. And the bank had this trust. And when she died, then they had to hand it out. Now, I made this very simple, but grandmother didn't make it simple. She was very concerned about how old everybody was and how this was all going to go. And so there was slice upon slice, and one of her kids had died, and that one had three children, but the three children weren't the right age. And so all of the aspects of the trust kick in, and the trustees had to carefully take her estate and give one-third to my dad and one-third to his brother, and then the sister who had died, who was the oldest, each one of her three children got one-third of her estate, and they couldn't get it till they were 21, and they couldn't get some more of it till they... But the bankers carefully kept track of every penny of it, and they paid all of the bills, and they gave to each one of them exactly what they were supposed to receive because they were good trustees. The trustees carefully and properly did the division. If you've ever had a relative die, you know the easiest way to have a family blow up is for somebody to sneak in and say, I want something that they're not supposed to have. Grandmother and the trustees made sure that that wasn't going to happen. So Jesus, as the trustee of all of God's good promises, if I may coin a phrase, Jesus is the good trustee. Jesus, as the trustee of all of God's promises, gives to each and every one of his children, from the creation of the world to the end of the world, all that they need. As the good trustee, he gives to each one all of the blessings that God has promised. No one gets too much. No one gets too little. No one gets left out. Nobody gets to come in and steal something so that you don't get it because they already got it, which sometimes happens at funerals, I can tell you. But none of that happens because of Jesus. It's a little bit like one of my favorite passages in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16. It says they went out to gather the manna, and some gathered more, and some gathered less, but when they measured it up, they all had the right amount. They all had one omer. And whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack, says Exodus. Jesus sees to it, as the good trustee, that each of us gets exactly the right amount of God's blessings for us, that we are all the recipient of God's grace. John Brown of Haddington, my favorite ARP writer, he lived in the 18th century, and his systematic theology has been recently republished, and I've been enjoying reading that. He made a list of all of the benefits that come from Jesus, which is why I've had them put it in the program for you, because I can't remember all of it, and you probably won't be able to remember all of it either. But his list is actually longer than that. I have boiled it down to only 10 items so we can get out of here by... 12 o'clock or some such thing as that. Here's a summary, just a summary of things that he references. Jesus, he says, is the unseen guard of the covenant. That is, he preserves his elect even when we're not aware of it. Brown points to the graphic text in Ezekiel chapter 16. I don't know if you're familiar with this text. I remember a sermon series that I heard on this in 1978 that was so powerful it still scares me to this day. Ezekiel chapter 16 is the story of the birth of this child. And the child gets thrown out into the street, but God walks by and says, live. And raises up this child and cleans up this child and provides for everything that the child needs. And it turns out that it's a girl, and God marries this child. God provides for everything that we need from the time that we're born. Very important. I can't tell you how many times as I've gone through pastoral life that somebody comes in and they says, I don't know how I made it this far. All the things I did when I was a kid, whew. God, Jesus, protected you through all of those things. All of those things that you did that were so stupid that you should have died. God protected you to get you to that point of being in Christ. God made sure that you made it to the place where you needed to be. And even to make sure that we're all correct in that regard, the confession says if elect infants die in infancy, they're automatically saved too. Just to make sure we get that idea that Jesus provides for us the life that we need. He's the guard of the covenant. Secondly, Jesus is the one who unites us to the covenant. He's the one who quickens us in it. He gives us life. John chapter 5, verse 25 says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's the one who brings to us life, even when we're dead, even if spiritually dead, absolutely, physically dead, whatever it is, he's going to bring us to life. He gives us that life. If there's one thing that Christians care about, non-Christians too often, we want to live. We're made to live. And he says, the dead are going to hear me speak and they're going to live. But not only that, he brings us the righteousness that brings justification before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, not by yourself, but in Christ you are the righteousness of God. Not only has God given you life, but it's a righteous life. He gives to you this righteousness of God. Not only that, he gives us the covenant relationship to God as a friend, as a father, as a God. As 2 Corinthians, still in chapter 5, but verse 19 says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Here's God, who's fully aware of sin. He's decreed to allow that so that he can save us. I don't understand all of that, but I know that's what happened. God says, I'm going to reconcile you to me in Christ. I'm going to make you who were a sinner. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to call to you who are dead. I'm going to bring you to myself. I'm going to reconcile you to me. I'm going to be, as he says about Abraham, your friend, to be your God, to be your father, to be, as Ezekiel says, a husband to you, when that was a good word, all right? Not like today, but a good idea, the idea of God being husband. Not only that, Jesus gives us all of the sanctifying influences of the covenant. Those are big words. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. It became to us righteousness from God. It became to us sanctification and redemption. Jesus is all of those things to us. You get from him wisdom. How many of you ever feel like you're not real bright? The Bible says, well, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you in Jesus. He does. He gives us the power to do amazing things. That has been true from the beginning of time, that God does all kinds of things. But not just the natural wisdom, but the wisdom of God that rises far above this world, and righteousness and sanctification. Sanctification, not something that we do. I mean, we're involved in it. It says for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do. So God's working in that in you, and he's working redemption in you. He's doing all kinds of wonderful things. And that's only our first five. Imagine this. Jesus establishes the covenant. He says, I'm establishing this. This takes us back to our reading from Matthew today. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. He's doing this thing. He's not going to be overcome. The gates of hell are not going to overcome what he's doing. Instead, the gates of hell surrender to Jesus. And then another one that I think is sometimes overlooked for us as Christians, because we worry about so many things, at least I do. Jesus gives us the consolation of the covenant. John 16:33 said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. If there's one thing that the politicians want you to be, it's upset. If there's one thing that the press wants you to be, it's upset. If there's one thing that your computer wants you to be, it's upset, right? Because that gets eyes on screens. But Jesus says, you know what? In me, you have peace. And that's an important thing to be aware of in this world. But not only that, Jesus gives us all the temporal blessings of the covenant. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I think most of you are city people, right? Any farmers here? We got so we have multiple farmers. This is a long story, but you'll enjoy. City people believe that food comes from the grocery store, right? When I was in the Navy, I was stationed in the Pacific Northwest, and they have these wonderful berries and fish and all kinds of things. And I had all these young people that worked for me. And I would take them out into the parking lot of our building. And I would make them harvest blackberries. Oh, they would scream. They would complain. We're going to die. We're going to get eaten by a snake. We're going to get bit by a spider. It's going to be the worst thing in the history of the world. I would get literally gallon bags of blackberries at the peak ripeness, and I would take them home and I would freeze them and I would eat them for months. I go to the grocery store, I see the little package of blackberries, and it's $6, and I know I got hundreds of dollars worth of free blackberries out of my parking lot at work. God provides everything that we need. I would take the young people out to the little streams and I would show them the fish, the salmon, and they're swimming up the stream and they're like, ah! That's where your fish sandwich comes from, okay? God provides for us righteousness and life. He calls to us by name. But he also provides the food that we love, that we're excited, that keeps us alive. I've had to let my pants out on this suit an inch since the first time I met you because I'm too much excited about the food God provides. All of that's in the covenant. All of that's in Jesus. All of that is in the hands of Jesus. If we forget that God provides for us the very food that we eat, we're not even beginning to see the power of what God has put into the hands of Jesus that he gives to us as the good trustee. And then we go a step further. He holds all power and authority over life and death. He says, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's what Jesus says. I've got the key. You don't have to go up and talk to St. Peter at the gate and give some story about why he should let you into heaven, despite all of the jokes on that subject. Jesus is the one who has the key, and he says, I'm alive forevermore. And to say that I have the keys of death and Hades, he's the one that opens the gate for us to life. And then not only that, but in the covenant that we have with God, this covenant of grace, this covenant of redemption, Jesus gives us the everlasting happiness of the covenant. He gives to us something that is joyous and wonderful. One of the reasons why I enjoy coming to this congregation is because you are not a bunch of sourpusses. God provides for us joy and happiness. The first time I preached here, somebody said something about the you could tell the joy. And I thought, yeah, that's what they're supposed to be. When we're in Christ, there's joy, there's happiness. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the life of the world. I'm the bread that comes down from God. He is all of these things that we know and we love. And he gives to us these things freely and gladly because he is the good trustee. And he's a trustee of all of the blessings of God for you and me. So the third thing is, of course, having received these blessings, Christ hands on his purchased blessings to his church. Sinful people are the beneficiaries of this trustee. God the Father and God the Son have this covenant. God the Father has given everything to Jesus, and Jesus, as the good trustee, gives it to us even though we are sinners. In the offers of the gospel, Jesus gives us his blessings. Every sinner has full warrant by faith to claim and to take into possession all of the benefits of God. When my mother died, I was the executor of the estate. This is not the one of my grandmother, but this is my mom, all right? In Arkansas, I had to have a lawyer, and we put a notice in the paper. I don't know, do this in Louisiana? We had to put a notice in the paper. Anybody that my mom owes money to has so many days to show up and present the bill. And if you do, I have to pay it because I'm the executor of the estate. Nobody showed up. She didn't have any bills. I don't even know where they publish these things, but they do in Arkansas. They publish it in there. And as the executor of the estate, I had to have a lawyer. As I say, we put a notice in the paper. Turns out she didn't have any debts. But I did have in her will a variety of legacies that I had to pay out. Somebody gets this, somebody gets that. There's so much money for the church. There's this beautiful ring that went to my cousin and so on. And I, as the executor, the trustee of the estate, had to hand all those things out. And I did. Mom was smart. She put me on all of her accounts before she died. We didn't have to do anything. I'm just still writing checks, all right? And I paid out all of these things that Mom's will said should be paid out, and I certified to the lawyer who certified to the judge that we had done everything that was required. It was all done properly, and then having done that, everybody got everything they were entitled to, and even a little lanyap. They got a little something extra because there was enough in the estate to do that. The point is, that's what Jesus does. He doesn't hold back the things that are in the estate. He gives them out. All the promises of the covenant of grace are directed to us, the elect, the very ones given into Jesus' hand by God the Father, the very ones who come to him in faith. We're the people who read in the paper the announcement that allows us to come and claim all those possessions that Jesus says, I'm prepared to hand this out. The 10 things that we've listed there and your programs for you to take home with you, and lots more. I've only hit some of the highlights. All the things that Jesus has received for us, he's put into the newspaper to say, come and get it. Well, I have no idea where that newspaper was that we put everything into for Mom, but I know where the newspaper is where everything Jesus has said. It's right here in the scripture. It's in the Bible. Jesus bequeathed to us his testament as the one who died, everything necessary for the eternal salvation of sinful and miserable people. he is the resurrected one, is then the trustee who gives out all of his blessings. And he tells us about it in his word, the Bible. He offers himself to us. He's the one who's earned it. He's the one who's fulfilled it. He's the one who's done all that is required. He can certify to his Father that everything given into his hands has been given to us. What we have to do is to believe him. Believe that he gives himself to us as an effectual Savior, that he is our head, that he provides for us a complete and everlasting righteousness for justification, that he gives us standing with God as a reconciled friend, an affectionate Father, an all-sufficient God. He also gives to us the Holy Spirit of grace to renovate, to bring to life, to restore our nature within us. He gives us consolation for our souls. He gives us a proper portion of all the good things of this life. Jesus is unstingy. You ever think of God as being stingy? Jesus is unstingy. He hands everything out and then gives us a little more. He gives us even a sweet death. He gives us eternal life with him, full of joy and peace and happiness. He gives us everything in our list of benefits and far more than just that. Now, I tell you all this because I think it's important that you grasp that, important that you understand it. I cannot tell you how many people I have counseled over the years. Some have been in church their whole lives, and they believe that Jesus is a Savior, yes, but they wonder. They worry. Can he save me? Can he be my Savior? Will he keep me, they think? They worry about getting dementia or whatever and losing their salvation or losing their sanctification or losing these things of God. People worry that their sins will prevent them from being saved, and I am not encouraging you to sin. But I want you to know that when your conscience attacks you, that's very often the devil. The devil has two tricks. The first one is to say, no one will ever know before you sin. And the second one after you sin, is to say, oh, there's nothing you can do now to recover. They're both lies. We may struggle with sin. We may struggle with consciences. But Jesus Christ has in his hands all the fullness of the promises of God. And as the good trustee, he hands those out to his people exactly as we have need. So when you fear, when you wonder, turn to him for peace. Turn to Jesus for that. When you lack, look to him for sustenance. When you want to know about salvation, don't look at yourself. Don't wonder about yourself. Look to Jesus. He has all the benefits and he hands them out freely. Even with a little lanyard. Because you see, Jesus Christ receives from God the Father all the promised blessings that he is due as our substitute. And having all these things in his hand, he hands them out to his elect. And that is how he builds his church. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, it's an amazing thing to think of your blessings poured out on Jesus and given to us. We thank you, Lord, that as he is our Savior, that there is joy, there's life, there's sanctification, there are all of these benefits that we have in him. Help us, Lord, never to forget that. Help us not to be afraid. Your word tells us over and over again not to be afraid, and yet it's so easy for us to be afraid. But we thank you, Lord, for the joy that we have in you. Pray that you'd be with us as we hear your word, as we meet together as a congregation, as we look forward to the future for the things that you have for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.